Our scripture reading this evening is found in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we'll read verses 1 through 20 in connection with Lord's Day 45. Which forms a fitting portion to consider as we think about the thankfulness that we owe for the redemption that is ours in Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 20. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and these two verses 7 and 8, are what we're making the connection to Lord's Day 45. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. I won't reread those verses 7 and 8 regarding asking and seeking and knocking, but it's upon that passage and many other passages of Scripture that the Catechism bases its instruction in Lord's Day 45, page 25 in the back of the Psalters. Questions and answers 116 through 119. I'll read those. Why is prayer necessary for Christians, because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested Himself in His Word, for all things He has commanded us to ask of Him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, so that we deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as He has promised us in His Word. What hath God commanded us to ask of Him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer He Himself has taught us. What are the words of that prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. So, how is your prayer life? If you go to a doctor, the first thing you do often when you go to the doctor is they take your vital signs. They take your pulse and your blood pressure. But what is your spiritual health like? What is your spiritual pulse? How is your prayer life? And how is my prayer life? I ask myself the same question. It's good for us to come again to this part in the Catechism where it instructs us concerning the importance of prayer, because all of us also have only a small beginning as regards our prayer life. We need to learn. And that's a continual thing throughout our lives. We need to learn more and more how to pray. Not surprisingly, the Catechism speaks of why is prayer necessary for Christians, but it's not surprising that Jesus, in His Sermon on the Mount, spends so much time concerning the subject of prayer. If you counted all the verses in the Sermon on the Mount and you compared them to how many of those verses have to do with prayer, you would find that more than one in seven verses in that whole sermon, Jesus gives instruction concerning prayer. He begins that instruction already in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. He gives some negative instruction on prayer. What should our prayers not be like? And he says, make sure that our prayers are not like the hypocrites who pray in order to get attention, who pray without truly wanting to speak to God. It's only praying because of what they can get for themselves. Don't be like the hypocrites. And don't be those who use vain repetitions, thinking that God will hear us if we simply repeat over and over and over again. That's the negative instruction. But then he goes on to give some positive instruction. He gives to us the model prayer, Our Father which art in heaven. And then, as regards that prayer, Jesus, you understand, doesn't give that instruction and expect that all of our prayers are going to repeat those words, those same words, exactly in that order every time we pray. But he gives that instruction because those basic ingredients are the basic ingredients of our prayers. That's Matthew 6. And then in chapter 7, he picks up that theme again, the instruction on prayer. And he encourages us and even commands us, ask and ye shall receive. That's verses 7 and 8 of Matthew 7. Jesus knew that his disciples needed to be instructed in prayer, and he knew that we needed to be instructed in prayer. So we want to look at the truth of Scripture summarized in this Lord's Day under that theme, the importance of prayer. Let's note in the first place the necessity of prayer. Why is prayer necessary? Secondly, the requirements, or the Catechism uses the word the requisites. What are the requirements of those prayers that are acceptable to God? And lastly, the contents of our prayer. Of all the things that probably all of us let slip in our Christian lives, prayer is often the first. And yet prayer is one of the most important things. We busy ourselves in sometimes trivial things. We make time to catch up on the news. We make time to watch and attend sporting events. We make time to spend with our friends. And yet, how much time do we spend in prayer and devotion? It's significant that when Jesus gives this instruction, his instruction concerning prayer, he does not say to his disciples, if you pray, but he says, when you pray. And then he gives instruction concerning that prayer. He simply assumes that we as God's people will be those who pray. Not only that, the very words that he teaches in the model prayer assume, those various parts of the prayer assume, that we will be praying on a regular basis. When we say, when Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. At the very least, he assumes that we will be praying each day for him to supply for our daily needs. Or when he teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts. As often as we incur a debt, as often as we sin against God, we shouldn't wait till the end of the day, but as soon as we recognize that we have sinned, what Jesus teaches us about prayer implies that we will pray to God, forgive us, forgive these debts that I have incurred. That implies a regular prayer life. Or the same could be said about, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We are constantly bombarded by the devil and the world and our old sinful flesh. And so Jesus assumes that we will be often in prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Think about the saints in Scripture. What is the example of the saints? Daniel. Children, how many times did Daniel pray to his God? 3 times a day. Even when his very life was in danger, he still opened up his window and faced toward Jerusalem where the temple was and prayed to his God. 3 times a day is the example of Daniel. And the psalmist too prayed regularly. Psalm 55, verse 17. The inspired psalmist says, evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud. He had special set times, evening and morning and noon, that he set aside to pray to God. That's not saying we may not pray at other times. We ought to pray also at other times, but set times. Or Psalm 86, verse 3 says, O Lord, I cry unto Thee daily. Those are examples of godly men. But what about the example of Jesus Himself? Jesus Christ, perfectly righteous man. If we were to use our human reasoning, we would say, well, he would never have to pray. And yet, Jesus probably prayed more than any of us, spending hours in prayer to his Father. And if Jesus, a perfectly righteous man, found it necessary to pray, how much more necessary for us who are daily assaulted, spiritually assaulted? How necessary for us to pray. The Catechism asks the question, why is prayer necessary for Christians? And the answer, of course, is not by our prayers. We need to inform God of how we are doing and to let Him know our needs. God knows our needs better than we know them ourselves. The psalmist speaks of that. Even before we speak a word, God already knows what word is in our hearts, before it even comes to our tongues. Whatever pathway we walk down, God knows that pathway, and He besets us behind and before, and He lays His hand upon us. God knows our needs. So the necessity of prayer is not that we need to inform God of those needs. And neither is the necessity of prayer that we somehow have to earn the blessings of God. Sometimes we think that way. If we pray enough, then that might earn God's blessing. Or if we get enough people praying, and we're all praying the same thing, then it will almost be as if God will see that we have earned a blessing. But that's not the necessity of prayer. Indeed, if we think that way, that really denigrates, takes away from the merits of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has earned all the blessings of salvation. Our prayers do not earn with God. Our prayers ought to be made rather on the basis of those merits of Jesus Christ. Our prayers ought to be made on the basis of God's mercy that He gives to us in Jesus Christ. And so you find that throughout Scripture. When God's people prayed, they did not pray, "Grant this or that because I deserve it, or because I have suffered enough." That's not the basis of the prayer of God's people. Rather, you find this. Daniel, for example, Daniel 9, verse 18, he says, "O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies." We don't pray to thee, O God, because our righteousness has earned something, but we pray on the basis of thy mercies. And those mercies, of course, are tied to Jesus Christ. God's covenant love for us is tied to Jesus Christ. That's the basis of our prayers. Sometimes we might fall into the trap of thinking that we are unworthy. We use our unworthiness as an excuse not to pray. And that's exactly what the devil would have us do. The devil would say to us, "After you sinned, you are not worthy to pray. You just sinned 2 minutes ago or 2 hours ago, and now you're going to go to God and ask forgiveness? You are unworthy." But it's not our worthiness. Our own worthiness is not the basis for our prayers. Indeed, when we pray to God, God wants us to confess our unworthiness. To say to Him, "I do not deserve the least of thy favor, but grant it. Grant, O Lord, forgiveness. Grant, O Lord, this blessing for Christ's sake." Our prayers are not to inform God of our needs. Our prayers certainly do not earn with God. So why are prayers necessary? Well, the first reason is, as the Catechism expresses it, prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. The thankfulness that God requires of us. That's the way the Catechism puts it. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And if we are thankful to God, when we consider the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ, when we consider His mercies to us, if we are thankful to God, we will tell Him so in our prayers. And words will fail us. We will never be able to express our thankfulness enough. Father, we thank Thee for Thy gracious salvation, which is ours in Jesus Christ. So prayer is necessary to express our thankfulness in words. But also the very fact that we pray implies thankfulness. Because our requests grow out of thankful hearts. When we pray to God, trusting Him to meet our needs, that trust that we have in our hearts grows out of thankfulness for the fact that God has met our needs in the past. God has given to us all that we need for body and soul. And now, in thankfulness for past mercies, we come to Him again and ask Him to meet the needs of our bodies and souls. There's an implied thankfulness in our prayers. When we pray to our God, on the way to the hospital maybe, or when we pray to our God with guilt and shame weighing us down, there's an implied thankfulness for His mercies past, even as we call upon Him to meet our present needs. Because when we pray to our God, we are acknowledging that He is the fountain of all goodness. Prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. But a second reason for the necessity of prayer is that God uses our prayers as a means to bless us. God is not bound to our prayers. God is not sitting there hoping that He could bless us, but we have to open up the gates, as it were, by our prayers. That's not the idea. And yet, prayer is a means that God uses to bless us. The Catechism puts it this way, question answer 116. Also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him, that is, who continually ask them for grace and the Holy Spirit, and are thankful for them. Those are strong words. God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who ask Him for His grace and Holy Spirit, and only to those who are thankful for His grace and Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Catechism is not talking about unbelievers. Unbelievers will never ask for God's grace and Holy Spirit. They won't ask from the heart. Maybe they'll say the words, but they will not truly ask for grace and the Holy Spirit. And neither could they ever be thankful for something that they have not received. But you understand, the Catechism, when it says God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who ask and who are thankful, it's talking about us who have already received grace and the Holy Spirit. God has already given to us a measure. God has given us a measure of grace. And therefore, as the Catechism expresses it, God gives His grace and Holy Spirit to His people who ask and who are thankful for them. That's why Jesus says what He does in Matthew chapter 7. That's why He comes to His disciples and says to His disciples in verse 7 of chapter 7, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek in the present, and ye shall find in the future. Knock in the present, and it shall be opened unto you in the future." And literally, if you look at the original Greek, Jesus uses the words that we could translate this way: be asking, be seeking, be those who are knocking, and then God will provide. There's an order in which God blesses His people. And of course, if we took the time to look at our sincere asking and seeking and knocking, we would see that God Himself gave us the grace and the Holy Spirit so that we would be those who ask and seek and knock. That too, those fruits of grace are a fruit, just that. God worked that in us. Be asking and seeking and knocking. Somebody might say, "But I already have grace. I already have the Holy Spirit. Why do I need to pray for grace and the Holy Spirit?" And the truth of the matter is, we don't have the perfection of grace yet. We don't have as much grace as we would like to have. Otherwise, it would make no sense. Why would Jesus give this instruction to His disciples? Why would He tell His disciples who had grace and the Holy Spirit, why would He teach them to pray and be asking and seeking and knocking? That instruction goes on in verse 11. He says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask Him?" And those good gifts refer to the gift of the Spirit. Luke, specifically the account in Luke, when Jesus gives instruction in prayer, He mentions the gift of the Holy Spirit. We ought to pray that God would give to us more grace and more of the Spirit. And that's the idea, too, in the last Lord's Day, question and answer 115. There we read, likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit. And what's the result of that? Pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God. You see, we are acknowledging we are not perfectly conformed to the image of God yet. We don't have that image of Jesus Christ perfectly given to us yet. We pray that God would conform us more and more by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And then if I'm not growing in grace, if we examine ourselves and ask ourselves, am I growing in grace? If I'm not, and if you're not growing in grace, if we are not growing in grace, we ought to ask ourselves, are we praying for grace? Are we asking God to give us grace and the Holy Spirit that we would grow? Prayer is necessary for Christians. Of course, we ought not to think that any prayer that is uttered is acceptable to God. The Catechism asks in question and answer 117, what are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? And that implies that there are some prayers that are not acceptable to God, and there are other prayers that are acceptable to Him. What are the requirements, or as the Catechism uses, what are the requisites? That means the same thing. James chapter 4, verse 3 speaks of that when he says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. It's possible to make a request that is a wrong request. So, what are the requisites? What are the requirements for those prayers that are acceptable to God? We do well, before we look at that, to remember that our prayers will never be perfect. When we pray to God, maybe you get that feeling sometimes. You pray and you almost feel like your prayer hardly reaches the ceiling. And you say, how can God even hear my prayer? I can hardly be sincere enough. Remember that our prayers will never be perfect. Our prayers will never be perfectly sincere. Our prayers, and we could go through all the different ways in which our prayers fall short. But if we are united to Christ, and therefore being united to Christ, our prayers will be influenced by the Spirit of Christ. And therefore, as we pray to Him out of the consciousness of that life with Christ, then our prayers will contain these elements. They won't contain them perfectly, but they will contain these elements. Well, the most basic element. What is necessary for a prayer to be heard by God? Well, that prayer has to be offered to the one true God, a Jew or a Muslim who prays to God is not praying to our God. They pray to their false God, but they are not praying to the one true God. How do we know that? Sometimes young people have that question. Well, they're saying we pray to God. The Muslims say we're praying to the God who created the heavens and the earth. How do we know they're not praying to the true God? And the answer is they're not praying to God through Jesus Christ. Whoever rejects Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is rejecting the Father of Jesus Christ. And the only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, John 16, verse 23, "In that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." So we pray in the name of the triune God. God wants us to pray to Him, to the true God, no one else. And no other God can hear our prayers. But then in the second place, not only must we pray to the one true God, we must pray to Him as He has revealed Himself to us. Has God revealed Himself to us as a holy and a righteous God? Then we ought to pray to Him as a God who hates sin. We pray in that knowledge. Has God revealed Himself as the God who by His powerful Word has created the heavens and the earth? Then we ought to pray to Him, acknowledging that. When we face a difficult situation, we say, "How in the world is God able to help me in this circumstance?" Well, then we pray to the God who is able by His Word to accomplish anything He wants to. Has God revealed Himself as a God who truly cares for us, His people, in all of our needs? Then we address Him that way. Thou, O God, who carest for us more than we can care for ourselves. We pray to our God according as He has revealed Himself in His Word. And not only that, to the one true God, according as He has revealed Himself in His Word, but also with sincere hearts. God would have us address Him with sincere affections and desire in our hearts. And now I think of Augustine. He wrote in his Confessions, "There was a time he prayed to God, 'Deliver me from this wickedness in my life, but not yet.'" He recognized that in his heart, although he was praying to God, there was a part of him that wanted to remain in his wickedness. So it's possible to pray for the right things. "Lead me not into temptation." And then we walk right into temptation. We need to pray with sincere hearts. And then when we recognize, "But I am not, I know my sincerity falls short," we can pray to God about that too. "But I'm not, even in this prayer, not as sincere as I ought to be. Grant, O Lord, that I would be sincere in my desires. God wants us to pray to Him with a true heart. To the one true God, who hath manifested Himself in His Word, for all things He has commanded us to ask of Him. Now, if we have that, if God has given to us such a true heart, He has renewed us by His grace. He has given us a heart that sincerely asks and seeks after the living God. Well, there's going to be two things that will be true of us. The first is that we will pray humbly. We will pray humbly. And that's what the Catechism expresses. Thoroughly knowing our need and misery, so that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. That's acknowledging our neediness, beloved. We go to our God acknowledging that we are beggars before God, needy of His blessing. Jesus says, they that be whole need not a physician. Whoever says, well, I don't need anything, I'm perfectly healthy. And if we say that about ourselves spiritually, then we're not going to pray for God's grace. Rather, we need to approach our God as beggars who need to be washed, who need God's grace. Not that we grovel in self-pity, but we ought to see that we are unworthy of the least of God's blessings. We are unworthy for God to even look down upon us in favor. What does God say? Isaiah 66, verse 2, God says, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. God wants us to come to Him humbly before His divine majesty, and at the same time come humbly knowing that we deserve nothing from Him, and at the same time to come confidently before Him. And that the Catechism expresses as well. So we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, He will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as He has promised in His Word. We go to our God in confidence. Confident that the great physician will look upon us and grant to us His grace and Holy Spirit. Not because we have earned it. Not because we have been humble enough. But He will grant us these things for Christ's sake. All the blessings of salvation Christ has earned already for us. That's what the Apostle Paul says too, Romans 8:32. How shall He not with Him, with Christ, freely give us all things? Christ has already earned them for us. When we can be confident, or rather the question is, when can we be confident that God will hear us and answer our prayers. Well, when our prayers are asking for those things that God has commanded us. That's what the Catechism also expresses. What hath God commanded us to ask of Him? And the answer is all things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer He has taught us. When our prayers are uttered according to the will of God, we can be sure He will answer those prayers. That's what Jesus says too. And the Apostle John in 1 John reports that same idea. 1 John 5, verse 14, "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." And if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of Him. So we may not ask God for anything whatsoever. If we have an evil desire, we may not ask God to fulfill that evil desire. We may not ask God that we not be caught in a particular sin. That would be an evil desire, to get away with our sin. But whenever we ask for those things that are wrong, then we are asking amiss. And indeed, we ought to pray that God would not grant us those things that we ask amiss. What has God commanded us to pray for? All things necessary for soul and body. Notice the order. Soul comes first. All things necessary for our souls. And that's what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That's the priority. Grant, O Lord, the needs of my soul. Grant my spiritual needs. Give to me spiritual health. But we still also pray for the needs of our bodies. Yes, we pray spiritually for the forgiveness of our debts. We pray that God would lead us not into temptation. But God also wants us to pray for the needs of our bodies. Pray for daily food. Pray for a job to be able to support our families and the needs of Christ's kingdom. Pray that God would give to us health and strength that we need in the station and calling He has given to us. But then also be aware that sometimes our health is not necessary. Sometimes God, in His goodness, takes away our health because that is most necessary. He wants, when He takes away our health, He wants us to grow spiritually so we see our utter dependence upon Him. Or God may cause us to fall into some danger, maybe persecution of some sort, but He also has a greater spiritual purpose. And it may be that He would even will that we lose our jobs in order that we would see God's care for us. So in those physical things, we say, if it be thy will. Grant healing in this case, if it be thy will. Thy will be done. So we pray for the needs of our bodies and the needs especially of our souls. Pray for the grace to persevere. Pray for the grace to believe God's promises. Pray for love to our God and love to our brethren. Pray for wisdom to deal with our present circumstances. Pray for all the needs of our bodies and our souls. We need to learn. I'm still learning. We all are still learning how to pray. And so we need this instruction, that we would pray to our God only on the basis of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. May it be that God would instruct us. May it be that He would draw us closer to Himself, that we would become more spiritually healthy in all of our lives. May it be so that He would be praised also in our prayers. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we give Thee thanks for the gift of prayer, knowing that Thou art a God who uses our prayers, even gives to us the grace to pray, in order that as we pray for grace and the Holy Spirit, Thou art a God who answers those prayers. How great Thou art. Teach us, O Lord, to pray. We ask it, not because we are worthy, but for Jesus' sake. Amen.